Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony, and I am delighted to welcome you to our service. Thank you for joining us in our worship today. I'd like to especially welcome any guests that we have, and I hope that you'll join us in our visitors' room immediately after the service. We'd love to get to know you and answer any questions that you might have about the church. At this time, we're going to take a minute to welcome and greet one another, and this would be a great time to join our main Zoom room and say hello to the people that you see there. While you're doing that, turning your cameras on, getting ready to chat or unmute, let me say this. Church is not just about attending and viewing a service. Church is us. It's the gathering of worshiping followers of Jesus. And so let's acknowledge the gathering. Let's acknowledge one another. Let's practice biblical hospitality, which is to love the stranger. And hospitality is harder and more awkward to practice over Zoom, but in these times, it's more important than ever. Okay, so your minute starts now. Welcome back. We're in a series called How Jesus Changes My. And it's not the cleverest of titles, but I think it functions well for what we've been talking about, which is that Jesus really can change everything. Last week, we talked about how Jesus changes our identity. We are no longer defined by what we do, what we control, how we feel, or how others think or feel about us. Because of Jesus, we are children of God. You are approved of and loved by the creator of the universe, the only one who is holy and pure. Today, we're going to talk about our purpose, and this will be review for some and new for many, I hope. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to hear your word today and to really know our purpose. There's nothing more meaningful than the work that you have determined, set aside for us to do before our time even began. So, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Jesus had a clear purpose while he was on earth. Before the cross, Jesus' purpose was to preach and demonstrate the good news. And the good news that Jesus came to preach was simply this: the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us because we insist on thinking of heaven as up there and the hereafter. But really what Jesus' good news with a capital G and capital N, is that up there is actually coming down here. God's presence, his peace, his joy, his power available to us now through Jesus. And unless we really get that, this good news has little chance of really penetrating into our hearts right here and right now. You see, the good news is for you today. And so Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," Matthew 4:17. And then he begins to demonstrate the reality of this message. That's why he starts healing people. People who haven't walked in years begin to walk. People who were blind start to see. People who have been struggling with their demons, addictions, mental illnesses are set free. And this isn't Jesus doing cool stuff just because he's God. This is Jesus showing the reality of the kingdom. This is showing, Jesus showing in physical and practical terms what happens when up there comes down here. And so people start coming in from all around. You see, this isn't just the new thing. This is what has been promised from old. This is God doing what he said he would do. Finally, right? Finally, people gather from all around, and you would gather too if you were in need of a miracle just to hope again. In Matthew 5:1, Jesus, seeing this crowd gathering, goes up to the mountain and the crowd follows, and then he starts to teach them. And we have to understand something about this crowd. These were not the elite of Israel. These were not people who could afford the best of care, the best of food, the best of medicines. These were the poor, the unemployed, because who else has the time to just follow Jesus around? These are the brokenhearted. These are those who mourn. These are those who are grieving. They're people that the world looked at and said, not blessed, not favored, cannot possibly be in God's kingdom. And then Jesus says something even more amazing, staggering, really. He tells the crowd that the kingdom is for them. Good news. You see, they never thought that they would qualify. They never thought they'd been good enough. But there it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are pure at heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I hope that you're beginning to see it. This is the kingdom of heaven, the comfort of God, the inheritance of the earth, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, seeing God, being children of God. My friends, that is the kingdom. The kingdom is awesome, fantastic, mind-blowingly good news. It's everything that you've dreamed of and everything that you've been waiting for. The Beatitudes aren't really instructions like many of us think. They're not telling us to be poor in spirit, to be mournful. They're telling us that we, yes, even we can enter the kingdom. And so we are blessed because the kingdom has come for us. This is really pretty amazing. Everything that Jesus has done and said so far would have blown the minds of his listeners. But then Jesus says this. And please read with me in Matthew 5. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Can you imagine the reaction of the crowd? I mean, I've said before that these were not the elite, right? They were the poor, the broken, the mourning, people without hope that they would ever qualify for a meaningful relationship with God. They were actually, some of them, criminals. They were unemployed. And often that went together because, you know, who else but the unemployed have time to follow Jesus? You know, remember the stories of how Jesus fed the 5,000? Well, he needed to feed them because they couldn't even afford to bring food for themselves. And here is Jesus talking to the multitudes, remember, without a microphone, without amplified sound. And Pastor Irwin McManus likes to imagine the conversation going like this. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Right? And is passed down amongst the crowd like a game of telephone because not everyone's near enough to actually hear Jesus, right? You are the light of the world. What did he say? You are the light of the world. Oh, and they pass it on, right? You are the salt of the earth. What? And the guy in front looks at this dirty bandit behind him and says, I think he said you assaulted someone on earth, right? Because who could imagine that this is who they were? The crowd's going crazy because nobody had ever told them that they were significant people, right? How is this even possible? Erwin McManus said this, and I think it's something worth hearing and repeating and remembering. Every single person who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have the potential of Jesus Christ inside of them. Tell your neighbor if you have one. You have the potential of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a neighbor, just tell yourself. But this isn't Jesus just pumping up the crowd. He's not trying to be a motivational speaker. This isn't the power of positive thinking. And he isn't claiming that we all have this innate potential that we just need to tap into. He's saying, this is what you will do if you trust in me. There is purpose to this potential, Tell your neighbor again, if there's someone sitting next to you, there's purpose to your potential. And if you're alone, tell yourself, there's purpose to your potential. John Ortberg points out that this message was designed to launch a movement in the face of powerful opposition from at least four factions that Jesus was aware of, and we'll come to that in a moment. All of them had power and money and reasons to get rid of him. So Jesus' words were not just happy little esteem boosters, they were dangerous. And to really understand them, we have to back up and understand what Jesus was saying about Israel's story. So let's go back to the beginning of Israel, where it was all getting started. Okay, God comes to a man named Abraham, and this is what he says. Okay, in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay. God comes to Abraham. This is the idea with Israel. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but not just for your sake. The world is a mess, but it's my world, and I want it back. I want to fix it. And so I'm going to work through you. You're going to be a blessing conduit. This is going to be your purpose. You will be blessed to be a blessing. Now I'm going to pause here for a moment, and let's talk about us. Anybody feel blessed today? If not today, ever, right? If you look at your life, your body, your mind, your education, your home, your friends, your gifts, your IQ, the food that you've had, opportunities, have you ever received anything that you didn't earn or merit or deserve? How many of you here today would say, yes, I've been blessed? Well, here's the question. Why were you blessed? To be a blessing. It's not just for you. Now, this is God's idea with Israel, right? They were blessed to be a blessing. And God calls this blessed to be a blessing relationship a covenant. And he uses some different images in the Bible to describe this covenant. And this is all going on behind Jesus' words. In the book of Numbers, God says, it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. Numbers 18:19. God actually uses salt in the sacrifices. Now, why a covenant of salt? In our day, salt is optional, right? In our health-conscious world, for some people, salt is a four-letter word. It is a four-letter word, right? In the ancient world, though, it was not optional. In the ancient world, there was no refrigeration. Decay and rot were the great enemies of life. And salt was the only force that could arrest decay. It could preserve. So it had a power in the ancient world. It was almost like magic. It was about the most important thing that existed. Salt was the beginning, really, of trade in the ancient world. Wars were fought over salt. Romans would pay their soldiers their salary, often in salt. In fact, we get the word salary from the Latin word for salt, which is sal, S-A-L, which is also, you know, so that's where salary comes from. We get the word salad, actually, from the Roman practice of salting leafy vegetables. Okay, so salt is like this magic thing in the ancient world. And God says, I want to make with you a covenant of salt. Why? Because in this world, there's rot, there's decay, there's sin, there's deceit, there's corruption, there's selfishness. Everything is spoiled. God says, I'm going to start a new people. And I'm going to have a covenant of salt so that through my people, I can begin the process of saving this world from corruption and decay and rot. So Israel, as you meet with people, your freshness, your hope, your joy, you're going to be a covenant of salt. You're blessed to be a blessing. Okay? And then he uses another image. In the Old Testament, God says to his servant, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Okay? Now, there's that word covenant again. And this time it's of light. Now, here's what's really interesting. A light for whom? For the nations. In other words, the Gentiles. Remember, God said to Abraham, all the peoples of the earth, right? It's not just about Israel. It's not meant to be an insider deal, just a tribal thing. God says it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. It's too light a thing just to focus on Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Okay? God says, my world is dark, the people are confused, they're hiding, they're sinning, they're scared. I want you to be light. A light not just for yourselves, but for the nations, for the whole world. Blessed to be a blessing. This is God's vision for Israel. You're going to be a covenant of salt, a covenant of light. Now, by Jesus's day, this idea had largely been lost. There were in his time four factions, as I mentioned earlier, all of whom had their own vision for Israel that was at odds with God's vision. Four different visions, really four different purposes. First of all, there was Rome. Rome's purpose for Israel was what? That Israel existed to enrich Rome. Israel's purpose was to be exploited financially for Rome's benefit. Okay? And then there was another group of people in Jesus' day, and they were Israelites. They were called the Zealots. Anyone know how the Zealots felt about Rome? Well, they hated Rome. They were committed to the violent overthrow of Rome, right? They were engaged in things like assassinations. They were involved in practices that were considered terrorism by Rome. And so this kind of tension is really nothing new. And their purpose for Israel, their idea was that Israel was created by God to eventually rule the earth, rule the world. So their vision was Israel's purpose is to rule the world. Then there's another group of people, okay? And they were called the Sadducees. And interestingly enough, a lot of them were priests. But these were folks, even though they were priests, who had given up really on the kingdom ever coming down here on earth, of God ever doing anything. So their deal was, their vision was, our purpose is to collaborate with Rome. Okay, that's actually how they got power. They were able to rule in the temple and so on and so forth, right? Their purpose was get a piece of the pie, right? We're going to become like Rome, and we're going to get while the getting is good. And then there was another faction who were kind of disgusted with that last group that I mentioned, and we might call them the reformers, okay? These are people, like when you come across the word Pharisee, right? Think reformer. The Pharisees were reformers. And their deal was, Israel, why don't we just isolate ourselves from everybody who doesn't obey the law? From all the Israelites who aren't righteous or pious enough, from all the Gentiles and everybody that is unclean. And then when God sees how good and pious we are, then he's going to destroy everybody else and the world will be ours. The Essenes took it even further. They completely separated from the world and formed pocket communities that sought to be holy. Their purpose was to be separate, right? The Dead Sea Scrolls actually come from such a community. So these were the visions, right? Rome, they kind of were the world. The Zealots said, we exist to rule the world. Sadducees said, we ought to be like the world. And the reformers said, we ought to withdraw and isolate from the world. But nobody was talking about blessing the world. And it was in the middle of this cauldron of factions that Jesus comes. And he stands on the side of a mountain and he remembers how God said to Abraham one day, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Right? And Jesus talks to this group that he's been healing and delivering. And what's that first word in the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes? Blessed. Right? Blessed are who? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are you. Jesus says, good news, it's for you, right? It's for you, it's for you. But here's the deal. You're blessed to be a blessing. And this is in Matthew 5:13. This is where Jesus makes this turn. It's part of the thought of the Sermon on the Mount. It's really a very careful, reflective thought, right? Not just a series of random sayings, blessed, 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 right? But then you are the salt. And so if you have your Bible still, let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 13, right? You are the salt of the earth. Now we know where this image is coming from. But if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored, right? He's describing what had happened to Israel, what these people had done, right? He's making a very serious charge, an indictment here, right? If you've lost your purpose, then you're no longer good for anything, as he says, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Then he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but that's exactly what had happened. But you put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house, the whole world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's your purpose. And the people who are listening to Jesus go, us? Us? Insignificant us? Not the Romans with all their power and wealth? Not the Zealots with all their passion? Not the Sadducees with all their connections? Not the Reformers with all their piety and religiosity? And Jesus says, no. He says they're all wrong. The subjugators, the dominators, the haters, the collaborators, the isolators, they're all wrong about God's purpose. This is what I'm going to do. However, I'm going to love them all. I'm going to love the centurions. I'm going to have a zealot become one of my disciples. I'll love the priests. I'll love the Pharisees. I'll love them all. But they're not going to get it. Many of them will fight me. They'll oppose me. They'll persecute me. They'll imprison me. Eventually, they'll kill me. And then here's the next step in the plan. You, my friends, my followers, you will love them. And then they'll fight you. And they'll oppose you. And they'll persecute you and imprison you and kill many of you. And what will you do? Then you'll love them even more. Isn't that a great plan? Aren't you fired up about that plan? Now, of course, a lot of people weren't, but some people were. And it happened just the way that he said it would. Amazing, right? When we are invited today to join in this incredible, blessed to be a blessing plan of God. The night before Jesus died, he gathered his friends together in an upper room, and in an incredible act of blessing and love, he washed their feet. And then he reminded them of his plan. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He's saying, this is what it's about, gang. I love you this much. I'm laying my life for you. I'm going to die on a cross for you. There's no greater love than this. Now love one another. You are my followers if you do this. And when we do this, the world is blessed and is able to see the love of Jesus and what life in the kingdom of God is all about. One of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, writes about this verse in Proverbs that you may have heard me talk about before. It's from Proverbs 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Proverbs 11:10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And what Pastor Keller says that this means is that there's a certain group of people that when they rise to the top of the field, when they make it, nobody around them is envious. Nobody complains or grumbles. Why? Because these people have such character that people around them say, this is going to be good news for everybody, for the whole city, right? Or to put it in our terms, for the whole school, for the whole campus, for the whole corporation, for the whole neighborhood, for the whole city. This is good news. And in fact, Tim Keller says that if it's not good news for everybody, it's not really good news for anybody. We're called to become the kind of person about whom someone at work will say, wow, she adds so much value. So much compassion, so much joy, so much life to this place. I may not agree with her faith. I may not believe in her God, but I know we'd be a poorer community if she weren't around. And Jesus' idea is that when somebody gets saved, it becomes good news for everybody. It's good news for their neighbors, whether their neighbors are Hindu or Muslim or atheist. Why? Because now they want to love. It's good news for the office. It's good news for the school. If the gospel isn't good news for everybody, it isn't good news for anybody. And here's the point. The Beatitudes are good news for everybody. God's gospel is good news, and everyone who hears and believes and receives a kingdom, now you're going to be good news too. So who is God calling you to bless and love? Who are you currently not loving? And ask yourself why. Symphony, we are salt and we are light. That is our purpose. Let me close with this. As some of you know, for the last 6 years, we've been trying to grow in our love for the city. We've been serving the Jackson Mann School. This year, I think we had over 50 people tutoring virtually at the Jackson Mann School, and that's awesome. This summer, we want to help again with their summer school and embed tutors and teacher assistants into the summer school, because this pandemic has been hard for all of us, but it's been particularly hard for children, their families, and their schools. We've been partnering with Congregacion Leon de Juda, or Lion of Judah Church. I probably butchered the Spanish. We've been doing street outreach in the Miracle Mile together. For the past 3 years, I've also been part of the leadership of a network called Greater Things for Greater Boston, which is a network of church leaders and pastors committed to praying for and working for the flourishing of Boston. Why? Because Jesus has changed our purpose. Brothers and sisters, friends, God's purpose for you in Boston is not for you to use Boston to enrich yourself. God's purpose is not for you to seek to rule or to take control over Boston. God's purpose for you is not to become like the world and just assimilate into the system. At the same time, it's not to separate it from it either. Your purpose is not to accumulate blessings for yourself and your family and your tribe. That might have been your purpose before, but no longer. We're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. 6 years ago, I was wrestling with this passage in prayer. And I was thinking about the needs of the city. I was thinking about the opportunity gap in education. I was thinking about the rising opioid epidemic. And I was thinking about the number of people in the city who just don't know Jesus. And I thought about these words: you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I was praying, God, even if we're salt, how much can we do? We're so few. A few grains of salt isn't going to be enough to season a steak. So how can Symphony make a difference? We're not enough salt. And as I was crying out, after I cried out, this is what God told me. He said, in my mind, Barry, there's enough salt in the city. That's what I heard him say. There's enough salt in the city. And I understood that he wasn't talking about just Symphony. He was talking about all of his people in Boston. And that was the encouragement that I needed. That is the vision that's been driving me to work the last 6 years with other churches. There is enough salt. There is enough light. We just need to be salt and light together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you change our purpose, Lord. Before we knew you, Lord, our purpose was really about ourselves. It was for our family. It was for our tribe. Our purpose was to be blessed, to accumulate blessings for ourselves, to accumulate blessings for our children, for our families, for those who look like us and think like us, who are on our team. But Lord, your gospel changes everything. Your gospel changes everything. Before, we were enemies, but now we've become children of God, friends of God. And so, Lord, who are we not to love? Who should our hearts not be overflowing with love for? Lord, help us to understand that our purpose now, the purpose that you've actually had set for us before the beginning of time, is to be a blessing. To use the blessings that we've received to be a blessing. And Lord, we thank you that we have been blessed. And even if we may feel like we haven't been blessed comparatively to others, Lord, we know, God, that we receive the blessing of your grace, the blessing of your love, the blessing of a new identity, blessing to know a God of reverses, the blessing to have a life that is now full of meaning and purpose. Lord, we may feel like that crowd that was around Jesus, hungry and poor, broken, mourning, weary, insignificant, feeling not blessed. But it's that crowd that you tell, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so, Lord, help us, God, to hear that as well. Help us to hear that as well. And help us to start being salt and being light. Encouraged, God, by your Spirit, encouraged by your grace, encouraged by your love. Can we go before God right now? What is God speaking to you about? What is he asking you? You know, as you cry out to him, make sure you pause and listen, because I believe God wants to speak to you today. So can you do that? As you go before God, and you can even ask him, God, what are the works, as we learn in the book of Ephesians, what are the works that you prepared for me to do before the beginning of time, right? What are the good works that we read about today that I am to do for men so that people would give glory to you, God, right? Can you ask that question? And just let him speak into your heart, into your mind, okay? Let's go before the Lord. Father, help us, God. We want to hear from you today. We want to, Lord, have a vision, God, for this purpose. A vision, Lord, for being salt, for being light. A vision to make disciples. A vision, Lord, to fight for justice. A vision, Lord, to be a blessing, Lord, to those around us. Lord, we want, God, to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will being done here on earth, in our city, on our campuses, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, just as it is done in heaven. And Lord, help us, God, to hear from you, Lord. Change our hearts, God. Our hearts, make us less self-centered, Lord, and make us more God-centered, other-centered. Help us to love you. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us, Lord, to do unto them as we would have them do unto us. Lord, help us, God, to love our enemies. You teach us in this sermon to turn the other cheek, to love not just those who love us, but to love those who don't love us, who have pitted themselves against us, who seek to persecute us. You said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Lord, may we not be afraid. May fear of persecution, fear of being opposed, not prevent us from being a blessing, from seeking to love, seeking to be compassionate and joyful and hopeful to those around us. Jesus. Jesus. At this time, can we bring an offering before God? And if there's anything that the Lord has been saying to you, and you want to say yes to that, can you mark that down in the connection card where it says next steps? We're using the connection card not just, you know, to connect with you, but this is how you can bring your offering before Jesus, right? Because we believe the best offering that we can give, apart from just our finances, the best offering really is a heart of obedience. It's a willingness to say yes to God, a willingness to say yes to his purposes, a willingness to say yes to his identity, right, that he bestows upon us. It's a willingness to say yes to God. And so if there's anything that you feel like you want to say yes to God today, perhaps today is the day that you decide, I want to have a relationship with you, God. I want you to be not just my Savior. I want you to be my King, my Lord. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to see your will being done in my life just as it's done in heaven. And I want to see your will being done through me so that your will is done around me, just as it's done in heaven. And if you pray that prayer and you surrender your heart to Jesus today, your purpose will change. Your identity will change. Everything will change, even as on the outside things may look exactly the same. But it'll be different because now you'll be a child of God. And you'll be living for something that is bigger. And your destiny will have forever changed. And if you have any prayer requests, please write those down in the connection card as well, in the section below, Next Steps. And the staff and I, we will be praying for you this week. Give you a few more moments to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do continue to ask that you would continue to speak to us and that you continue to show us the works that you have for us to do. Lord, may we be able to go deeper into blessing our neighborhoods, deeper in our partnership with the Jackson Mann School, deeper, Lord, in our partnership with one another, to be able to bless our campuses and our workplaces and the neighborhoods in which we live. May we be able to go deeper, Lord, even in the street outreach that is going on at the Miracle Mile. May we grow deeper in our partnership, not just with Lion of Judah Church, but also Antioch Church, Cornerstone Church, and other churches in this city, that we may work together to be salt and to be light. Call us, Lord. And may we be willing to be that covenant of salt and covenant of light so that all the nations will be blessed. We bless you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to pray together in our Zoom rooms. We're going to be praying under the guidance of the pastor there. And if you would like to join us in the visitor's room, please join us there, and we'd love to get to know you. Have a blessed Sunday. Be a blessing.